Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verse 14 this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. The title of the message is The Believer's Response to Persecution. The Believer's Response to Persecution. As we've been studying through this chapter, the underlying theme of the Apostle Paul is this, that because of the mercies of God, because of the grace of God in sovereign election, because of the grace of God in perfect redemption, because of the grace of God in the power of the Holy Spirit that has quickened us to life and faith in Christ, because of the mercies of God. What is our response to the mercies of God? It is to present your bodies as a living, perpetual, continual sacrifice to God. It is not just our minds. It is not just our hearts, but rather it is this body that we are to present to Christ. So many present their minds and hearts. They say, my mind and heart is with Christ, but my body belongs to me. No, everything belongs to you. Nothing of that belongs to Christ. If it's just your heart and mind, no, Christ said, I own all of it. Isn't that right? Praise God. I'm glad He owns it all. I'm glad He bought it all. And all to Him I owe. It's just our reasonable service, isn't it? It's our reasonable service. He said, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Which renewing is the Holy Spirit, is the work of the Spirit of God in us. Our minds were renewed at our new birth, but they're also continually being renewed by the Spirit of God to look to Christ and not be conformed to this world. And we know this, that the Apostle said that every one of us as a believers, we are part of one body, aren't we? Part of one body. And this one body has many different functions. So it is in the church that every one of us have different gifts, different callings of the grace of God by which the church functions. Some are preachers, some are pastors, some are teachers, some are exhorters, some are givers. Whatever it is that God has given you in the function of the church, what are we to be doing, believers? We are to be exercising those gifts. Those gifts and graces of God. And how and what is the motive of our, what is the attitude, rather, of our exercise? Do we exercise these gifts as a drudgery, as grievous? No, Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy. Your love to God, your love to the brethren. We're not acting here. We're not acting. This is not pretend. We love God because He first loved us. We love Christ because He died for us. We love the Spirit of God because He teaches us and keeps us. And we love the brethren. We love the brethren. That's the motivation of all of our exercise. Be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in this business, but always making haste. Making haste in love. I like to call that preemptive love. Just do it beforehand. Love. When fervent in spirit, as unto the Lord, serving the Lord, rejoicing in our hope, which is Christ, patient in our tribulation, being continuing in prayer, giving to the necessity of the saints. And here it is, bless them which persecute you. And this is the first thing I want us to see this morning is persecution. Every believer in Christ understands and knows we all suffer persecution. We all do. Not one of us, even our Lord, was persecuted. Therefore, none of us are ever going to escape persecution in this world. Persecution. Now, according to the opinion of religion, when a man becomes a believer, his persecution should go away. And that's what they think. That's what religion teaches. If you just had enough faith, you'd be healthy, happy, and wealthy. Isn't that what it is? If you just believed enough, then that's what God wants for you. That's what you'll get. Many believe that God's will is for us to receive all the pleasures and benefits this life has to offer. But that's far from the truth. That's not true. A person who becomes a believer in Christ, we have peace with God. But I tell you this, we don't have peace with this world. We don't have peace with the devil. We don't have peace even in our flesh. When we were lost, we were at peace. We were at peace with the world. Now, that's not to say we didn't have troubles, we didn't have difficulties or anything like that. But we weren't concerned about eternal matters then, were we? And in Psalm 73, you know, he said there's no bands in their death. Isn't that right? They don't have any concern about... Believer, do you have concerns about death? You know you do. You know you are troubled about many things concerning death, concerning your sorrows in this world, because you know something of spiritual matters. But then we were not troubled with these sins or difficulties. But the day a man is freed by Jesus Christ, freed from his guilt of sin, the power of sin, and one day he'll be free from the presence of sin. And this is because God has made something new. God has created in us a new heart, a new nature. And once that takes place, then begins true persecution. True persecution. Now in these three areas, every believer in Christ is persecuted. We have a new heart. And the first area of persecution is very personal. It's the persecution of our flesh. Every believer suffers the persecution of his natural man. When we believed in Christ, it is then that a spiritual warfare began. We were born of the Spirit of God, given a new nature which is holy. The Scripture says that we are created after God in true holiness. True holiness. And as a result of this new creation, this warfare begins with our flesh. We that are believers in Christ are persecuted daily by doubts and fears, by our conscience, as a result of our past sins and even our present sins. We are daily put to the test by our flesh. And yet, every believer longs for mastery over this flesh. We do. Why? Because you have a new nature. This new nature now rules in your heart. Therefore, the Scripture says, put not your trust in princes, in man, nor the son of man. You know what happens when a believer is freed by the grace of God? He no longer trusts himself. He no longer puts any trust in his flesh. No trust in men. All of our trust is in God. There's no help here, is there? There's no help in here. There's no help out there. The only help for us is God. The only hope for us is Christ. And so then, believer, you are constantly persecuted. You're constant warfare. So let us fight. We are to fight against this flesh. Fight putting trust in ourselves. That's what the flesh wants you to do, isn't it? To trust yourself. We must fight against that thing. The flesh that persecutes us. How many times, believer, have you felt the presence of God as though you could take on the world. Now that's a wonderful, I know that's good when we feel that, when God gives us His presence so much so we stand so boldly. We think we could go out and preach the gospel and millions would come. We feel as we could take on the world and all the host of hell. And sin's persuasions over us seem to be past, and we're able to stand in our own strength. What then is the temptation? What is the persecution? Trust yourself. That's a temptation when we have those high moments. But we always must be aware of this. The flesh is no way getting better. You found that to be so? Is your flesh getting any better? No. Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now that letter was close to the end of his life. This is what we find to be true, that we are wretched in this flesh, and in us dwells no good thing. Therefore, we are daily, constantly persecuted by this flesh. Is that not right? We are. The second enemy is likened to that, the devil. The devil is, we are persecuted by the enemy of our soul. Satan is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And let us never underestimate this foe. Never to fall for his lie. Now, one of the greatest tricks that he performed is to make men believe he doesn't exist. To make himself to be nothing more than a myth. No, friend, he's real. He's real. But we must understand he is defeated. He is defeated. He is cast out of every believer's heart so as not to be our master. He is bound by the cross of Christ so as to never be able to accuse our souls or destroy us before the Father or remove us from the hand of Christ. And see now that the power which he had, the power by which he accused us has been dealt with at the cross. When our Savior died and suffered the wrath of God for our sins, there is nothing, therefore, He can accuse us of anymore. Why? Our sins are gone. There's nothing to accuse. There's nothing by which He may lay hold of us. You remember it says in Revelation chapter 10, it says that now is salvation come. And strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them day and night before the Lord. He is cast down. But this does not mean he will not try to accuse you. Does it mean that he'll leave you alone? The apostle says this, that we should take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of who? The wicked one. Now none of these darts will stick before God. None of his accusations will prevail against God. Prevail to God. But surely do they not often prevail against us? Child of God, we must recognize that our battle is not with flesh and blood. Isn't that the mistake of false religion? They think that if they chain their body, somehow they can stop their soul from sinning. If they can, you know, they used to mutilate their bodies and try to keep them from sin, but that was never the way. We are spiritual enemies. Satan knows that he cannot pluck us from our Father's hand. But he longs to use you to bring reproach upon God. Isn't that what his desire is? To bring reproach upon the things of God. You know, him being the highest created being at that time, the highest of the angels. Do you realize what it is that caused pride to swell in his heart? He said, I shall be exalted above the stars of God. You know who that is? You and me. To understand that men should be exalted above him caused him such pride and rage. And he was cast down. But dear friend, we have no cause to fear him. Although he roars like a lion, his teeth have been removed. I got a little dog, and she sometimes sniffs at Audrey, and it kind of startles her, but I think she only has one tooth. She'll gum you to death, but that's about it. Friends, Satan's teeth have been removed. And make no mistake, outside of Christ, we are no match for him. We cannot in our own strength face such a foe and his persecution, his rage against us, unless we have the protection of Christ. Remember, Judas betrayed the Lord. I tell you this, Peter denied him too. Now, what was the difference? Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, Peter, but what? I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. So what is it about this persecution of Satan? Friends, we are persecuted by him. Constantly does his darts fling at our heart to try to accuse us. But what is our hope? Christ is our hope. Christ is our protection. Christ hath prayed for us. Christ hath interceded for us. And so often by his attacks, he causes us to question God. Question God's love. If God loves me, then why is my life so messed up? Why? If God loves me, then why am I in such pain? Isn't this? These are whispers. These are whispers of the enemy. Make no mistake about it. These are spiritual accusations against God and against his promise. If you're a Christian, how could you do such things as you do? Anybody got experience in this? This is the trouble of every believer. This is the persecution we all face. We all face this. And so then we must take the shield of faith in order to quench these things. The shield of faith quenches the darts. Faith in what? In Christ. In Christ. You remember that high priest Joshua and Zechariah? He stood before God in those filthy rags. Nothing to say. He was guilty. And there Satan stood at his right hand to accuse him. But before he made one accusation, you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked him. Is this not a brand plucked from the burning? Take the robe and put it on him. Take the crown and put it on his head. And the Lord stood by to make sure it happened. This is our hope. Against such a foe. We have nothing to say, do we? You have anything to justify yourself concerning your sin? No. Christ is my advocate. Christ is my righteousness. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Whoever liveth at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. Now those are some persecutions we all face. The flesh and the devil. Now in this text, this specific persecution is talking about another persecution that every believer faces. The world. This is talking about our interaction with all the people around us. The world will persecute you. The world will persecute you. This world is no friend to believers. This world, rather, is a pawn of Satan. Remember our Lord called those Pharisees, what did He say? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Now, you want to know what the world's going to do? They're going to do what their father does. They're going to live like their father. They're going to live like him. This world, its system, and its religion, because they are their father, the devil, they are set against Christ and they are set against you. Everything and everyone in this world have their weapons drawn, their fists clenched against the gospel of Christ and God's free grace and all who are set to defend it. Let us as believers understand that we are never going to be friends of the world. Now, that is something I know that is, it goes against our nature. We think if we can just befriend them enough that we'll be friends. And we're going to talk about how we have to interact with these people, the world. We should. I'm not saying that this is by no means telling us to be a monk living in some solitude somewhere. Because we do have to interact with these people. Why? Because God's elect are still among these people. We must preach the gospel to every creature. We must. So we must interact with these. So Christ has done. He said, I didn't come to take you out of the world, but that I'm going to keep you in the world. And so this world, we should never think that this world is going to come around. They're never going to come around. They're at enmity against God. Our Lord said this to us, love you one another. That's His commandment to us. If the world hates you, know this, it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world, guess what? The world loved you. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I spake unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours. But all these things will they do for my name's sake. This is the religious world. The world will hate you, but the religious world, they'll do it for his name's sake. They'll kill you and say it was for God. Because they know not the Father which sent me. And if I had not spoken of them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth the Father, hateth me, hateth the Father also. Now see, the world hates Christ because of what? Because of His gospel. They hated His gospel. Now if Jesus would have shut up and just healed them and fed them, they would have loved Him. But because His gospel exposes sin, they hated it. They hated the gospel. They hated Him. They hated Him really without a cause. If a man just tells you the truth, why should you hate a man that just tells you the truth? That's what He said. He said, I just told you the truth. Why do you hate me and seek to kill me? They hated Him without a cause. And they will hate you without a cause too. They hate you without a true reason to hate you. Why? Because believers, we're not sent into the world to kill or to destroy or even try to change the government or its system. And yet, we're the most hated. Love you one another. Now, why would anybody hate you for that? Why would we hate for telling men the truth about their sin and about righteousness and justification? Yet they do. They hate us. Jesus says, I have chosen you out of the world. Men hate that message, don't they? I have chosen you out of the world. that salvation is not of free will or works, but of grace. And when you preach that, and you should hold fast to that gospel. And when you do, you will be persecuted. They will hate you. When we preach the gospel of God's sovereignty to lost men, their sin and hopeless estate is exposed, and because they would rather believe a lie than the truth, they'll persecute you. Jesus warns His disciples that this religious world would throw them out and say they did God a service. Therefore, we as believers not only understand this in theory. This is not just a theory for us, is it? This is real. This is real. Go tell your family the gospel. Tell them, tell your family who worship in a free will works religion church that their God is not God. And see if you get invited over for dinner. See if Christmas is cheerful. See if there's any peace in the home. There won't be any peace. They will hate you. They will persecute you. And you know what they'll think? It's for God. We're doing this for God. I do remember a sweet elderly couple in our family, Uncle Warren and Aunt Hazel. Sweet elderly people, never said a cross word to me in my life. And I remember we were just married or dating. I don't know, Cheryl. We were young, and we were eating dinner. And I mentioned the gospel. I started talking. We were talking about the scriptures. And so I proceeded to tell how wondrous the sovereign election of God was and how great the redemption of Christ was. And I thought they were believers. I thought they loved this gospel. I didn't know any different. That's the only time that man ever said one cross word to me. And I could see the hatred in his eyes. And I just was dumbfounded. He started throwing out things to me, and I wasn't expecting an argument. And all my wise, Cheryl's grandfather was so wise. All he did was quote scripture. He said, "What do you do with this scripture? It's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." What do you do with that? And he was shut the man up. But I've never seen more hatred from a man than I saw that night. You tell your family and see if you have any joy and peace in this holiday season. No, you won't. Why? They hate it. They hate it. We shall have tribulation, Jesus told us. We'll have peace in our hearts, but not in this world. Not in this world. What then are we to do with such persecution? How are we to respond? Again, I remember the foolishness of my own heart in responding in anger. That's not how believers are to respond. What does our text say? Bless them which persecute. Bless and curse not. Now, children of God, we preach the gospel to others. We understand where they're coming from. Why? "And you hath he quickened who were dead." Trespass. Who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. By grace you were saved. Now, when they persecute you, what are you to do? Bless them. How? By continually telling them the truth. By continually preaching this same gospel. By standing fast. We blessed them. Isn't that how we were blessed? When we were lost, isn't that how God used? He used His people to preach to us the truth. And how do they preach it? In anger or love? In duty or out of compassion? This is how we're to interact with our persecutors. Is this not how our Lord interacted with His persecutors? As they were nailing His hands to the cross, what did He say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's not how we're to treat the lost. In compassion, mercy, not in condescending looks, as though we have something, obtained something of our own merits. No. No, we were lost and God saved us. We can only do this as we look to the cross. You can only bless them that persecute you as you look to the cross and see what Christ did for you. For God commendeth His love toward us when? After we were saved? After we were made holy? He commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Died for us. Dear child of God, God that commended His love, does He not still commend His love to us? See then His example for us as He loved us even when we were unlovable. So then we should love men even when they're unlovable. What is the purpose of this? Why are we to exhibit such love? Because so much more love was exhibited to us than we could ever give to anyone else. Our Lord says this in Matthew 5:44. He says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Any clearer can that be? Can you think of any words that are more clear than what He just said? Are you persecuted by the world? What do? Bless them. Bless them. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you on purpose. As they are on purpose doing evil to you, you should on purpose do good to them. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, that you might display who you really are. You see, our goodness to others does not make us children of God, but because we are children of God, this is what children of God do. They do as their Father. The world does as their Father. What do? We do as our Father. For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth His rain on the just and the unjust. Listen, if we love those that love us, how much different are we than the world? Are we any different at all? No. But if we love them that hate us, we are only exemplifying the character of our Savior. So what is it to bless our enemies? First of all, to bless them is to pray for their blessing. That's what it is. Pray for their blessings. When they curse you, ask God to pour out on them blessings. Especially salvation. Is that not what we're praying for? Is this not the greatest blessing that men could have? Bless them. How? Pray that God would save them. This should be the longing of every believer's heart. We should pray. Pray down the blessings of God upon their heart that He would give them peace. Is this world at peace? Is a man lost at peace? No, he's constantly troubled. Constantly. Never finding a safe harbor. Never finding rest. Would that not be the most blessed? Isn't that what happened to you? Isn't that the most blessed thing ever happened to you? When God gave you rest. When you pulled into the harbor of grace and you found shelter. You found refuge in Christ. Rest and peace. Pray for these things. Joy that comes only by the Holy Spirit. And we as believers are, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." We as believers may love those who persecute us. And we do this not by accepting their sin, but rather exposing it. Isn't that love? Which is better? Is it love to cover sin? Or is it love to expose it? It's love to expose it. Your doctor, if you had cancer and your doctor says, "Well, I just love him too much to tell him." Well, that's foolish. It's especially foolish if there's a remedy. So I'm telling you of your sin, but I'm also telling you of a remedy. That's love. That's what it is to bless them that curse you. To do good to them that despitefully use you is to show them Christ. To point them to the Son of God, the only hope. And so then, how are we to do this? Fervent. Continually bless them. Now listen, I know this. We're persecuted by the world, but sometimes believers are even persecuted by each other. I've seen this, and it's very sad in the church. Some men want the preeminence. Some men want the... So they have to put someone down in order to get themselves up, lift themselves up. This is horrible in the church of God. But it happens. And even if it happens among us, what are we to do? Bless them that curse you. Pray for them. Love them. Forgive them. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. How freely did He forgive you? Well, that's how freely you're to forgive your brother. May God give us such hearts to bless them that curse us. We are persecuted. The flesh persecutes us. Satan does, but in this scripture it is really the world and even some brethren who persecute us. And the word is clear, unmistakable. Bless them that curse you. May God give us such grace and love to do it, even as we are instructed by the mercies of God.